Let me encourage you to have our passage from Romans and chapter 10 open before you. The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ is so wonderful. It is so great. It is so profound, so amazing, that the Bible uses many different words and titles, pictures to describe it, to explain it to us. In the letter to the Ephesians, the Apostle Paul calls it the mystery of God, the mystery now revealed. In Galatians, it's called the promise of God, this promise in which he's committed himself to save us. In Romans, we've seen it's called the power of God, because it's God working, God acting to save us. And there are all these many different ways of speaking about the gospel are just showing us that the fullness of grace that God shows us in Jesus Christ. Well, in our passage this morning, the Apostle Paul calls the gospel the word of faith. The word of faith. If you look with me at verse 8, it is the word of faith that we preach. That's the gospel. He means it's the gospel. The gospel is the word of faith. Well, and that description of the gospel helps us understand what this passage is saying to us. It's about the importance of faith, the real meaning of faith in the gospel. Now, the word of faith, the meaning of the word word, it reminds us that the gospel is a message. It's a declaration. It's news. It's got content. It's doctrine. It's about the message of what has happened. It means the gospel is the word God has spoken. It's this revelation of who Jesus Christ is and what he's done for us. Gospel is not a philosophy. It's not a list of rules. It's this word, this news about the Lord Jesus. It's the good news that God the Son became man to save us, to bring light to the world. And he's done it. And it's called the word of faith, the word of faith, because a very important part of this good news is God saves us through faith. God calls us to have faith, to trust in this word, in this message. And when we have faith in the Lord Jesus, when we believe this good news, a simple, heartfelt faith, the Lord promises he saves us. That it's through that faith he saves us from sin and from death and gives us forgiveness and the hope of eternal life. And it's through faith, simple faith, faith alone. And this wonderful good news that God gives us all these things. So it's truly good news that we believe and we are saved. And so in this passage, it's going to tell us more about what that means, that the gospel is the word of faith. Let me try to sum up what the scripture says to us in three things. It means the gospel is a word you believe, not a work you perform. It's a word you believe, not a work you perform. And secondly, that the gospel is a word we publicly confess and don't keep secret in private. And also, wonderfully, that it is God's word for everyone. Everyone is invited in this gospel to Christ. And so first, the first thing the scripture is saying, very simply, to say the gospel is the word of faith means it is a word we believe, not a work that we seek to do. If you remember last week, we saw in the previous section of Romans, Paul showed us the terrible mistake, the tragic mistake that led so many of the people of Israel in New Testament times to reject the gospel. They thought that the way to be saved was by keeping the rules well enough. That if they kept all of the law of God well enough, that God would then bless them with salvation and eternal life, being righteous through the law. But they had completely misunderstood. That's not God's way of salvation. It doesn't come through the law, through keeping the rules well enough. Because, of course, the problem is none of us do. We've all broken God's law. None of us keep the law well enough to deserve eternal life. None of us can be righteous in God's sight by being good enough people, by obeying all the rules. We just never do it. Our only hope is we come to God through Christ, through God's free gift of grace and having Christ as our righteousness. Well, in verses 5 to 8, first of all, Paul continues to show us the difference between these two ways of trying to be right with God. He contrasts law righteousness with what he calls the righteousness of faith. Verse 5, Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does those things shall live by them. That's a quotation from the law of God. It means if someone does the law, if someone keeps the commandments, they would live. Live in the sense that they would know God. They would have his favor and they'd be blessed in this life and have eternal life. God would save them. And if someone does that well enough through the law, that's law righteousness. But he contrasts that with the good news of the gospel, what he calls righteousness by faith. We have faith in Christ. We depend on Christ to make us righteous in God's eyes. Remember, our relationship with God is always, in a sense, legal. It's what so many people have got wrong and how they misunderstand God. He's not some touchy-feely God that just turns a blind eye to sin. We have to come to him in a legal way, a righteous way. Well, praise God, the good news is Christ is that way. He perfectly obeyed the law. He's the one man who actually does it and lives. God gives him life in resurrection because he is righteous. And then God, through faith, joins us to Christ. It's like we're sheltered under his arm, and God counts his righteousness as being ours. Christ in heaven is our status with God, and that's our new legal way to him. We're forgiven and loved. And so in this contrast, Paul's telling it to us again, but he's doing it now in a slightly different way, expressing it to us in a new way. And now his emphasis is how the gospel is a word we believe, not a work we perform. He says in verses 6 to 8, "Do not say in your heart, 'Who will ascend into heaven?' That is to bring Christ down from above. Or 'Who will descend into the abyss?' That would be like you're bringing up Christ from the dead, like you're nullifying Christ's work. But what does it say? 'The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart.'" He's saying that law righteousness, that way of trying to seek salvation and God, that's like you're trying to ascend to heaven, or it's like you're looking for salvation in the depths. Law righteousness is like you're going on some spiritual quest, a search for how to be saved. But in the gospel, salvation is not something you've got to strive and search for in your best efforts. It's not a secret. It's not a mystery. It's not hidden in the heights of heaven or in the depths of the underworld. It's simple and straightforward. It's clear. You don't have to climb up to heaven. You don't have to go down to the depths. You just believe this gospel word. You won't find salvation by making a ladder of good works, charity, to religious observance. You don't need to climb to some mountain of spiritual enlightenment. You don't go on a quest to reach some kind of level of inner peace and revelation. You don't have to go to the abyss through years of self-denial, suffering. You don't have to search for some mystical knowledge. He's saying it's right here. It's right next to you. It's in your ears this morning as you're hearing it. This good news. Believe it. Receive it. And be saved. To go into the abyss, you don't need to punish yourself. You don't have to cast yourself into darkness, go through the dark night of the soul, some torturous level of suffering. You don't need to give God some kind of payment or atonement. Not through some ritual or chant or anything like that. It's been done for you. Christ went into the abyss in his death. He paid the price. He suffered the wrath of God. And he has ascended to heaven. Believe his word and the gospel and you will share in his victory, his life. And Paul is really quoting here from Deuteronomy chapter 30, as you heard. Because there Moses was essentially saying the exact same thing to Israel. He was telling them, look, God's way is just believe his word. And he was telling them, look, God has made it known to you clearly and simply. Believe it. And his main point was, look, you don't have to be searching here for some big secret or for some spiritual quest. Just trust what God has said to you. And even, in a sense, he was even preaching the gospel to them. That God would circumcise their hearts. God would make them righteous. But again, this was the mistake the people of Israel made. This is the mistake so many people make today. People who are spiritual in a sense, who yearn, who are searching and looking for things. Searching for God on the mountaintops, looking for signs. Think that they must go through some special circumstance or ordeal or experience, waiting for a lightning bolt from heaven. God saying, no, just listen. I've spoken, I've revealed it to you. It's here in my Son. Come, listen, believe. Just only receive him as a gift. Lay hold of him in faith. There's so many wonderful examples of this in the scripture. Just think for one of Acts 16 and the jailer in Philippi. There was a great earthquake. Paul and I think it was Silas, they'd been in prison, wrongly imprisoned. And this man, thinking they've escaped, he's in despair. He's going to kill himself because he's just lost all hope. And then what happens? It says Paul preaches the gospel to him. And he says, believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. This lost, sinful man about to kill himself. He says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Doesn't tell him, oh, there's some spiritual secret that you need to learn. He doesn't say, look, you've got to start shaping up here. You've got to get your life in order and sort it out and you need to get right with God. Doesn't initiate him into some ritual. He says, believe, trust. In Jesus Christ. He's right here now through his word. He's speaking to you. He'll save you. Or maybe even this morning there's someone listening and you're at that point in the abyss. You're stirring in the abyss and you've lost hope. And like that man, you might even have thought about ending your life. And you think, where is there hope? I just can't take it anymore. Hear this, the word that's right now speaking into your heart. He says, believe in Jesus Christ. He'll save you. Give your life to him. But even as Christians, we can sometimes make this mistake. It's the Colossians error. We think that there's something we've got to add to Christ and what he's done to this simple word of the gospel. We go searching. We beat ourselves up and think, is there something more that somehow I've missed out on as a Christian? It's here in the word. God has given you all things in Christ. Nothing else you need to do to make yourself right with him, to give you that righteous status, Christian. Believe. Don't have the spirit of a slave. Remember Romans 8. You're a son. You're adopted. You're in Christ. Let me picture it to you this way, Christian. Suppose you got into trouble. You racked up a terrible debt. A debt so big, you could never repay it. You've even taken on 3 jobs. You're working your fingers to the bone, desperate to try and pay it off. But no matter what you do, the interest is too great. It just gets bigger and bigger. And the weight of it is crushing you. Well, a good friend hears of your plight, and he's rich. And he goes and he pays off that debt. He pays off all your creditors. It's all gone. And then he puts a huge sum and deposits in your bank account. And then he comes and he tells you. And he says he's glad to have done it because he loves you. Would you then try to somehow pay him back? Insist on paying him back? I think your friend would probably be offended. I think they'd be quite insulted if you somehow were trying to start to pay them off and pay back this impossible debt. Or if you carried on with your three jobs and the back-breaking work, trying to somehow still make up for this, why would you do so? When in love, it's been done. Look with me at verse 12. It says, the Lord is rich. He's rich. He's rich in mercy. He's rich in forgiveness. He's rich in grace for whoever calls on Jesus Christ. Christ paid the debt at sin at Calvary. Don't be climbing up spiritual mountains, descending to the depths, trying to pay off your impossible load of sin. Christ has done it. The word is near you right now. Believe. Lay down your heavy burden. Don't look for something out there. Don't look for something in here. Believe the word. Christ has done it. He says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Hear the word. Believe it this morning. But then, in one sense, how do we respond to this? Well, the next thing Paul tells us is that the word of the gospel is a word we must publicly confess and not keep private, not keep secret. It says in verse 9, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now Paul is telling us that confessing with our mouths is an essential part of faith. True, genuine faith in this word of the gospel, this faith that says, is always confessed publicly. We must be clear about what confession means. Confession here, it means to publicly testify this is what you believe before others, before the world. It's to say, I stand with Christ. My hope is in him. It's to openly acknowledge it. It's to commit yourself to it. Think of how in a marriage ceremony, the bride and the groom must publicly say the vows. They've got to publicly say the words. They're not married until they do. It's just an essential part of what it means. Think of someone if they emigrate to a different country and become a citizen there. You know, you go to the United States and you have to swear an oath. You have to give a pledge of allegiance. You've got to say the words to become the citizen. Or I'll think about here how an MP who's elected to Parliament, they're not allowed to sit in Parliament until they're sworn in and they're to pledge an oath to the Queen as their ruler, as their sovereign, to obey the laws of her land. This is what confession means. It means with our mouth, we openly, we swear, we vow allegiance to Jesus Christ as King. That we are married to him. We're saying yes to him as our beloved Savior and Lord. It's the publicly vow to follow his laws, to be a citizen in his kingdom. We must confess Christ. We must confess this faith of the gospel. Now again, let me be very clear. This is a very important point. These verses are not saying this is something extra to faith. This is not some additional step that's somehow separate from faith on the inside in your heart. No. The scriptures are saying this is an essential part of faith. There's no faith without this. This is merely faith outwardly expressed. Two sides of the same coin. These statements are are complementary in a parallel way. It's not steps and stages. It's two things that are happening at once. Faith, if you like, on the inside, and faith on the outside. That's the genuine faith that saves. You can't somehow be a secret Christian who believes in the heart, but it's never done or makes a difference outwardly. You never profess it and confess it. It's why joining the church is so important, because that's what you're doing. It's why it's important to be in worship, to sing God's praises, to pray, to say the creeds, to receive the sacraments, because what you're doing is you're confessing your faith. It's essential to let people know, friends and family, that you're Christ's. You can't keep it secret. It's not what faith is. Paul is perhaps trying to encourage some of the Christians in Rome that he's writing to, not to try and hide this away. Remember, many of them, they would face real dangers if they came out as Christians. Christians had just been blamed for the fires in Rome by Nero. You could risk losing your friends and family, your place in society, your job. You might even lose your life. So understandably, many might shy away from coming forward. There would be shame attached to it. But you've got to with faith. It's faith in the word of the gospel, the word of faith. It's a word you must speak and pledge allegiance to. It's part of, if you like, the test of faith we all face. It's about being loyal to Christ. Faith in one sense means a pledge of allegiance. You remember the Lord's words in Matthew 10? Whoever confesses me before men, him I will confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. So those who confess their faith and are living it out, not afraid to say, I am Christ's. On the day of judgment, the Lord Jesus says he will declare before God the Father, they are mine. He will confess us. They're mine, and my kingdom is theirs. That's what the quotation from Joel in verse 11 means when it says, not being put to shame. Will not be ashamed on that day, but glorified and justified, revealed, vindicated. But those who do not confess Christ, not willing to face that in this world for the fear of what it might cost, he'll deny them before the Father. I never knew you. Who are they? Depart from me, you lawless ones. You see the importance of confession in the word of faith. There's a cost. There's a cost to follow Christ. Many countries around the world, to confess your faith, to be baptized, is to risk your life. Even here, you see the rising tide of intolerance, the growing marginalization of real traditional Christians. It might be difficult days ahead, but it's worth it to confess Christ. You gain everything if you gain Christ. So will you not only believe this word, will you confess it? Will you pledge your allegiance to Jesus Christ? Will you publicly say, I am with Christ, and live for him? Gospel is the word of faith. It is the word of faith we must confess. But then the final important thing we're told about the word of faith is it is God's word for everyone. It's God's word for everyone. In verses 11 to 13, we're told three times the gospel is God's invitation to everyone. Verse 11, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Verse 12, whether Jew or Greek, the same Lord over all is rich to all who call on him. Verse 13 again, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now Paul is building up here to challenge this church in Rome to get busy with evangelism, to join him in mission. He's leading them to it, but But now he's just rejoicing in this good news. Whoever, all, this good news is offered and declared to everyone, for the whole world to hear. It's for everyone without distinction. Wherever you've come from, whatever your background, whatever your nationality or history, God is offering this gospel. It's the one way for all. All have sinned. All of us need grace. And all of us are invited to put our trust in Jesus Christ and be saved. It's good news because no matter how our sins, it does not say whoever calls on his name, as long as they are not too bad a sinner, will be saved. No, it says whoever calls on Jesus will be saved. Oh, and notice too this wonderful thing. He's quoting from the Old Testament, the name of the Lord, the great name of God given in the Old Testament. But who's he speaking about? He's speaking about Jesus. Our Lord Jesus, he's the same God yesterday, today, and forever. He's saying, you call on his name, this name that's been given to us. You call on him. It doesn't say, whoever calls on Jesus will be saved as long as they deserve it. There's no small print here. There's no qualifications. There's no exclusions. There's no other terms or conditions. It says, all. Come, whoever, says Christ. He's just reaching out his hands to the world. He says, come, whoever. Come to him and believe in him. Whoever has faith will be saved. Not may be saved. Not might be saved. Not could be saved. Will be saved. He's a faithful Savior. All who come to him, he will not turn away. That's the counterpart to all the wonderful things we've heard in recent weeks about election. Yes, we know that ultimately God sovereignly moves and God calls people to Christ. And that's what gives us such confidence. Salvation cannot be stopped. But there's another side to that. Because there's so much we don't know about election. And it's a thought we might not even know anything at all about election as we're lost in our sins and searching for God. God just wants you to hear this gracious invitation. He says, whoever, come. Come to your Savior. He's inviting you. And whoever has faith will be saved. Because Jesus Christ has provided everything needed, everyone is invited to come to him. He's the complete Savior. You don't have to climb that mountain. You don't have to go to the abyss. Because Jesus Christ is here in his word. The word you hear this very day saying, just believe in me. Pledge yourself to me. I'll save you. That word, whoever, that's a big word. Whoever calls on him. If you can imagine the door that's the entrance to God's kingdom, and written across it, it says, whoever. Whoever will call on him and believe. That's a door so big, you can fit through it. I meet so many people who say that faith is not for them. They seem to think it's only for good religious people, whatever that means. Look at this door Christ has opened. Does it say on it, only the good and religious? No, it's written in bold letters in blood. Whoever calls on him. What a gospel. The word of faith. Simply believe. Christ has done it. And confess it. Don't stand at the door, hesitating, waiting. Should I come in? Is there room for me? That door's wide open. Christ says, whoever. It is a wonderful thing to say that the gospel is the word of faith. It means we're saved because we believe this word, not because of any work we perform. And it's a word that you must confess and give yourself to Christ. And it's a word for everyone. Let us pray. Our Lord and Father, we bow before you. for you have spoken. You have spoken the final and definitive word in Christ. We thank you, Lord, that your gospel is a word of your love. It's the word of your mercy for sinners and of reconciliation and peace. That is a word you have sent out all across the world for whoever will come. That Christ stands ready as our Savior. Lord, we thank you that it's a word of forgiveness, of hope, and of new life. Lord, we thank you that many are hearing your word today, even listening now. And, oh Lord, we ask that you would call many, that many might hear and believe and confess Jesus Christ. And we thank you for our glorious Savior. All the praise be to him forever and ever. Amen.